The prophet Amos said in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord." The prophet Amos spoke to the northern territory of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, during the reign of Jeroboam II. That's about 100 years before God sent the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity. And while Amos foretold ancient Israel's refusal to hear God's word, they undoubtedly ring familiar and they resonate fearfully among the church of Jesus Christ today. Suppose for just a moment that there was a number above your head. And that number above your head that everyone else could see, all of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, that number above your head that everyone could see was the total amount of time that you spent reading, studying, or meditating on God's word this past week. Maybe it's a small number, maybe it's a big number. If that were the case, a lot of you would probably be glad that you came to our assembly or that you joined in for our study, because that sent your number up as we talked about and studied God's word together. But suppose also that we were to take away our efforts Sunday and Wednesday, how big would that number above your head be? Would you be embarrassed at the smallness of it that indicated to your church family, your brothers and sisters, that you didn't spend a whole lot of time in God's word? Famine during Bible times were terrible things. They were accompanied by drought, by disease, by hunger, by starvation, by cannibalism. They were devastating. And as devastating as a famine could be, where God did not send rain upon the earth to grow the crops, much worse is a famine where God's word is not desired among His people. And as bad as that is, it seems as you look throughout much of the religious world, there seems to be very little appetite for hearing the word of God. So I've got 3 points for you this morning, and this is point number one as we consider longing for God's word. Point number one is this. We're just going to hold that. Point number one is this. For those who love God, there's going to be a love for His word. For those who love God, there is going to be a love for God's word. And when you stop and think about what God's word does, just very quickly, because this isn't the big point of the sermon, here are six effects of God's word that it has in our life. One, salvation. James 1:21. James says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God's word has the power to save your soul, to give you salvation. God's word gives you life. Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so when we read God's word, what we are encountering is life. Not only do they bring us to the point of initial salvation, that is, eternal life, but they then build that within us and they sustain the life that we receive when we are saved. Thirdly, it gives us faith. Paul says famously in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God's word creates faith within our hearts. Faith is created, and faith is also built up by God's word. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It gives us hope. Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Scriptures breed encouragement. Encouragement breeds hope within us. And we have hope because these things were written for us. It gives us joy. In John 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." The joy that Christ gives us is attached to what? The things that He has spoken. The words that He has spoken. Finally, fruitfulness. "The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, it shall prosper." By the way, if you want a passage that says every day we need to be in God's word, this is it. The blessed man, the faithful man, every day, day and night, will be with God's word. And meditating on God's word causes us to produce fruit within our life. So is there any wonder why God's people who love Him are going to love His word? It gives us salvation, it gives us life, it gives us faith, it gives us hope and joy and fruitfulness. And what I want us to see in this first point is that it is undeniably clear Scripture reiterates this, that those who love God will also love His Word. Job says in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. I love Sundays because it nourishes my soul to be here together with you, to pray together, to sing together, to open God's Word and study together. But that's not the only reason I love Sundays. See, Mom and Dad almost always cook Sunday lunch. And after I've had my soul nourished here, I go home and I nourish my body with something delicious. And something tells me that many of you do that as well. You see, food is to the body what God's Word is to our soul. And if we know one of the greatest blessings of life is from eating good food, if we know what that is like, then we should also understand and we should also recognize that one of the most wonderful things we can do for our soul is to feed it with God's Word. Church, our love for God's Word needs to be beyond our love for good food. Speaking of God's Word, David writes, Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. I appreciate the precision of the psalmist where he says, more to be desired, because that's the reality. They are to be desired more than gold. And it should be the case in every one of our life that we should seek after and pursue and desire God's Word more than we pursue and seek after and desire gold. But the sad reality is so oftentimes Christians' life tell another story, don't they? When you look at what people are doing and you look at how people are living, their life tells the other story. You start messing with people's money, they have a tendency to get mad. But let me probe hypothetically just a little bit, and if you get mad at me, just get mad at me hypothetically. Would you take a 20% pay cut of what you currently make if your employer started requiring you to work on Sunday? For those who are retired, take yourself back to the days when you were raising a family and you were working, and that money was the means by which you provided for them, but also for the excess and things that you enjoy. Would you take a 20% pay cut if your employer said, you've got to come to work on Sunday, the day that God has called us together for worship, the day where we sit together and open God's Word and feed our souls on that? What does your work schedule reveal about your priorities? Is God's Word truly more valuable to you than gold? Or does your decision-making and your choices reflect that gold is more valuable to you than God's Word? Would you sacrifice a little bit of income and give up some of that overtime so that you're not so dog-tired when you come in at the end of the day that you can sit down and open God's Word? Maybe that means you've got to cut some things out. Maybe that means you've got to cut out some of the extravagances. Maybe that means you don't get a new gun this year. Maybe that means you have to drive a used vehicle instead of a new vehicle. Maybe that means you don't get to take the kids to Disney World. And we think to ourselves, heaven forbid that. But are we hearing what God says? More to be desired are they than gold. And that new car, new house, that new phone. Listen, it's going to do nothing to contribute to your salvation, your life, your faith, your joy, your hope, or your fruitfulness. But God's Word will do that for you in an abundance. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight in my heart. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And so the picture is clear, beloved. The verdict is in. God's children will love and long for His Word. They'll delight in reading it, in hearing it, in thinking about it, in talking about it. It will not be a chore or duty. It will be the love of their mind, the desire of their heart, and the satisfaction of their soul. And it will be sweeter to them than honey and more desirable than gold. Now, we, most of us, probably, dare I say, all of us, run into a little bitty problem here. We don't always feel that way about God's Word, do we? We don't always make decisions about God's Word that emphasizes that the psalmist's expression, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. We don't always make decisions that reflect what we feel or what we want to feel. And so point number one is God's people are going to love His Word. Point number two is this. If you don't love God's Word, something is wrong. If you don't love God's Word, something is wrong. If you're a Christian and you're a child of God, it's been said, is it possible for a Christian who loves God to not love the God who gave His Word. And as we've seen repeated in Scripture, there is to be this desire, this longing, this love for, this infatuation, this passion, this craving for God's Word. Do the basic tenets of Christianity say, I can love God, but I can't love His Word, or I don't have to love His Word? No, it's to be a special place within us, where study and reading and meditation and discussion gives us joy. Therefore, if we find worship to be a bore, if we find God's Word to be a chore, if we find sitting down and reading the words of life to be something that we're just not that interested or excited about, we have to realize something is wrong. Now, I hope at this point you feel bad. I really do. I hope you feel bad. I hope you thought to yourself, He's talking to me. He's on to me and He's calling me out. I admit it, I don't always feel about God's Word what I should. I don't feel necessarily always like the psalmist and Job and Jeremiah. And if you feel that and you're thinking that right now, let me say that's good. That's good. Now let me tell you why. Because 99.9% of Christians, and yes, I'm making that statistic up, but I don't doubt it to be true, 99.9% of Christians at different times in our life go through seasons where we do not long for God's Word the way we should. Now, I'm not saying there's the exception where someone always, for the moment they were baptized into Christ, came from the water, that they always had a longing for God's Word. That might, strange person might be out there, but they are not the majority. They are simply not the majority. 99.9% of us have gone through times in our life, and maybe we're there right now. Maybe this is you this morning, where you just don't have a strong desire for God's Word, and it's hard to pay attention during the lesson, and it's hard to sit down and read without getting bored or having your mind wandering. Maybe that's you today. It happens to elders, it happens to deacons, it happens to preachers, it happens to the most revered and respected and faithful saint who you think would never struggle with this. It happens to all of us. Now, after saying something that made you feel bad, let me say something that makes you probably feel better. If you willingly will confess, yes, there's a part of me, and there are times in my life when I don't desire God's Word the way that I should, and I hate that, that's good. That's good, because that is the cry of a heart that deep down loves God and wants to love His Word. The one who says, I don't long for God's Word like I should, but I don't really care. That's the person I'm worried about. That's the person who is in a very dangerous place spiritually. Brethren, if your spirit aches within you when you don't long for God's Word and you say, I want to desire it, I understand the value, but I just don't feel it now and I don't like that, that's good. That's God working in you. But if you don't desire that and you're not moved because you have no longing for God's Word, you are in dangerous territory. Because that means Satan is hardening your heart. So what I want to do in our second point is I want to speak to those of us, and I freely place myself in this category. I want to speak to those of us who have gone through seasons of times where we don't long for God's Word. And I want us to think about what are some things that might hinder that. And as we think about that and realize that and come to terms with that, or we find ourselves going through one of those seasons, we can know how to navigate around that so that we restore the love for God's Word that all of us should have. Here are just a few things. One, it may be that you are too busy. Now, understand this is not a legitimate excuse, but it is reality. It is reality. And I think of Mary and Martha when Jesus and His apostles came to visit. Poor Martha had to host and feed and make comfortable 13 at least grown men in her home. She was busy making sure everybody was comfortable. Everybody had what they needed. And I am sure if I were in her position, I would have done the same thing. Mary could have been busy too, but she chose not to. Rather, she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word. Sometimes we all get like Martha. We fill our life with stuff. And maybe we even fill our life with good stuff. But in doing so, we crowd out those things that are most important. Maybe that we need to cut down on some of our activities, some of our working, whatever it is that stands in the way, so that we have the time to give attention to the things that give salvation and life and joy and hope and fruitfulness and faith. Could be you're undisciplined. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, Paul's point is about godliness, but how do we get there? We get to godliness through discipline. You sit down at the end of the day, and it's been a long day at work, and you say, I need to read my Bible, but I'm just so tired right now, and I'd really like to relax in front of the television for a little while. Or maybe you read your Bible early in the morning. That's the time you like to spend with the Lord. And your alarm goes off early, and you think, I know I need to get up and read my Bible, but 30 more minutes of sleep sounds really, really good right now. See, it takes self-discipline to forego that which you desire in favor of that which is good for you. Maybe some of us lack self-discipline when it comes to longing for God's Word, and we give in to the carnal desires rather than those things that we know are good for us. And if you make a habit of choosing instant gratification, what's going to happen is you're going to find that you're not longing for God's Word as you should. It could also be that you are filling up on junk food. Everybody knows what happens. If you feed a child cake and candy before supper, they're not going to want to eat the healthy food when it's time to sit down. What many of us are doing is we're filling our minds with junk food. Filthy entertainment, sensual literature, worldly music, violent video games. Maybe we're even into self-help books. Now, I'm not opposed to self-help books in and of themselves, but if you elevate them over God's Word, you're choosing the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. And in that context, they could be considered junk food. And just like a kid who's filled themselves up with junk food, when it's time to sit down and eat a healthy, nourishing meal, they don't have an appetite for it. And nobody's desiring the fact that junk food tastes good. But if you fill up with the junk food of the world, when it's time to sit down and nourish your soul on God's Word, you're just not going to have much appetite for it. And that's the reality. And so if you find yourself not longing for God's Word, stop and consider, what is my spiritual intake? What am I feeding my mind and my soul with? Am I filling up on junk food so that when it's time to sit down with God's Word, I'm just not really hungry for it? Lastly, it could be that there's unrepentant sin in your life. Very little will smother your longing for God's Word than unrepentant sin. If you're clinging closely to some sin, enjoying its pleasure, why would you expect to want to open the book that's going to call you out, show you your heart, tell you you need to repent? You're not going to. You know what happened to John the Baptist when he went to Herod and said, "You're married illegitimately. You need to put this woman away. It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod threw him in jail. Why? Because people who are living in sin don't like to be confronted with the reality of their sin. And if you have sin in your life that you're clinging to, holding on to, well, don't expect a desire to have God's Word and desire to open it up, because it's going to call you out and tell you to put it away. Now, that's just a reality. You know, as long as you hold on to sin, you will not long for God's Word. All the things that I brought to your attention are, at this point, secondary. You see, the issue goes deeper than that, really. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's important for us to realize that behind this external, circumstantial, tangible challenges that hinder us from longing for God's Word, there is a spiritual force at work. But it goes even deeper than that. There's an influence that abides in each and every one of us that would draw us away from God's Word if it could. Paul identifies that for us in Romans chapter 7, 22 and 23. Two influences within us. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God, the Word of God. I joyfully concur with the Word of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Every person, when they become a Christian, experiences this recreation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new creation in Christ. And there is within that new creation a desire for spiritual things, for godly things, for the things of the Lord, for the things of His Word. But at the same time, there is within us another influence and another force that seeks to pull us back into the person that we came from. The two influences that I'm talking about are the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is that which is within us that is inclined to do good. The flesh is that which is within us that is inclined to do evil. To put it in the context of Romans chapter 6, you've got, most of us are probably more familiar with that, the spirit is the new man who is created in Christ Jesus when we die with Him in baptism, who desires to do the will of God. The flesh is the old man who was crucified with Christ yet who continues to try to rise up from within us and take control of our life. Paul highlights this again in Galatians 5:17, where he says, "For the desires of the flesh," and this is within every Christian, those within the world don't have the new creation, but those who are in Christ have that. "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so that's why I say, if when you have that moment where you're going through this dry season, part of you desires very strongly to want to desire God's Word. That's the Spirit. But the flesh is that which would draw you away, and which would suppress that desire for God and His Word and everything that is good. And church, it's vital that we understand the nature of our temptation and the battle that we're engaged with. There are undoubtedly some of us who do not long for God's Word the way that we should. And while that is not the way that it should be, nor is that allowed to be, I believe, the pattern of our life, we need to understand why, on a very fundamental level, what's at work within us. Why it is we have these desires, why we have these struggles. And if you struggle to long for God's Word, what you need to realize is that in some way, shape, or form, you have given control to the flesh in that area of your life so that you don't desire that which is good and you don't long for that which is good. So point one is realize that those who love God also will love His Word. Point two, realize if you don't love God's Word, something is wrong. And when we yield that part of our life, and we find that desire is lacking, what can we will do? That's what I want to conclude with in thinking about this morning. If you find yourself going through a dry season, not longing for God's Word, or maybe you've never longed for God's Word, what can you do? How do you restore that craving? The first and most important thing we can do, if we find ourselves in that situation, is pray. In the course of my studies, I came across an acronym that I saw used by John Piper. I don't know if he came up with it or used it or found it somewhere else. But he talked about the IOUs of praying. And he applied the IOUs of praying in those moments where he didn't desire and long for God's Word. And I can testify that there are times when even preachers don't desire that. There are times when we do not desire or long for study. And as antithetical as that may sound, we deal with the same reality that you do. The flesh making war against the Spirit. And so he said he prays for the IOUs whenever he finds himself struggling to long for God's Word. The I is this: incline my heart. Incline my heart. This is what you pray. Incline my heart. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the prophet tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart the prophet speaks of in Jeremiah is the old man of Romans chapter 6, and it is the flesh of Romans chapter 7. It's the influence within us that is inclined to do evil, and it's vital that we realize that. It's vital that we realize this. Humanity is not largely good with a little inclination to do evil. Okay? Humanity, through the fall, through sin, is largely evil with a little inclination to do good. That's the reality. That's the reality. And that's what God changes within us, is the process of salvation. He gives us the new man, the new spirit. He creates this new being within us. And when you find yourself disinclined to be with God and His Word, ask Him to change it. Don't hide behind your pride. Don't hide behind your pride. Humble yourself and tell the Lord, "Father, I know that I'm not longing for Your Word right now, but please help me to want that." And here it is from the psalmist: "Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in Your ways." David knew well the battle of the Spirit versus the flesh. And by the way, don't think that you were some weak person because you have this desire within you for the things of the world rather than the things of God. That's the flesh at work. In fact, David recognized this, and so what did he do? He prayed. He prayed, "God, incline my heart to Your testimonies. Turn my desires away from the things of the world, incline them to the things that are spiritual." Listen to Solomon's prayer. You should just go read the whole thing when you can. But in Solomon's prayer, as he commemorates the temple when the Ark of the Covenant was brought home, in 1 Kings 8, 57 and 58, listen to his prayer, just a few lines. He says, "May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us," here it is, "that we may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he has commanded for our fathers. Paul says in Romans 7, I know in my flesh, that is that part of us that pulls us away from God toward the world. He says, I know in my flesh nothing good dwells. That's what we're making war against. That's what the Spirit wages war against. And we need God to incline our hearts. Because within ourselves, we don't have the ability to pursue righteousness, joy, love, hope, and life. Now, look at the world. They don't have the ability to pursue that. It's when the gospel is opened and we are saved and we come to God in faith and the new creation is made that we then change our desires. And we need the working of God to incline our hearts toward Him because we are at war against the flesh. And so the psalmist prays, incline my heart toward your testimony. He then says, open my eyes. So God gives us that which we desire, that is the longing for His Word. Then we open His Word and we read it, and it's like reading the newspaper. Humdrum, ho-hum. We don't connect with it. We don't see the wonders. We don't see the glories when we open it and read. So what do we do then? Well, we keep praying. Okay, God's inclined our heart toward Him, toward His Word. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Something's wrong with the eyes of our heart if we open God's Word and we don't see wondrous things there. Something is wrong. So you ask God, open my heart. And when I read your word, let me see wonder there. Let me see your glory there. Let me, like the seraphim who are ever around the throne, singing, holy, 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 may I see you in that way when I open your word and when I read. Don't be disheartened, brethren, if reading God's word doesn't move you. That was a common problem for God's people. And that's why David says and prays, open my eyes. Because the tendency of the flesh is to be unimpressed with God's word. The tendency of the flesh is to look at this passage and say, I've read this 100 times. Nothing new here. Moving on. So we pray and we ask God, open my eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, where we've been studying, we see who's at work behind the blinding, and we see who's at work behind the opening. And understand, brethren, it's not us. It's not us. That's why we pray to God and say, help me. Yes, we have to desire it, but at the same time, we have to realize that ultimately the power doesn't come from my ability to open it up and to desire it. Okay, we have to ask God to do that for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 6, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's the work of Satan to blind the eyes, to keep us from seeing. And even though we've been saved and forgiven, listen, Satan never stops working on us. He never tries to stop calling us back to what we were before we knew Christ. It's He who blinds the eyes of the unbelieving, and He continues His work on those who are saved. But it's God who says, light shall shine out of darkness. And He does that by pointing us and showing us the glory of God in the face of Christ. Finally, He says, for you, unite my heart. Unite my heart. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Free me from the distractions, Lord, that may be intruding on my thoughts. And give me one heart that will seek after your word. And satisfy me after I've had my heart inclined and I open my eyes and I am united in heart, then allow your word to satisfy me. Psalm 90:14, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. When you don't long for God's word, pray. That's point one, by the way. We're going to go through these last two really quick. Point two, look at God's love. Look at God's love. After asking God to help you, then look and see how much God loves you. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. We didn't just decide to love God on our own. As I said, we are flesh, and in flesh nothing good dwells. And that doesn't happen in and of itself. We don't go seeking after God. Dang, God came seeking after us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And in response to His love, we then love Him. When we stand at the foot of the cross, and we see the depth of His love, and His only begotten Son hanging there, dying, suffering for our sin, innocent though He was, bearing the guilt and burden that belonged to us, saving us from hell, and then by His grace, saving us through faith and obedience to His word. look at God's love. And in looking at God's Word, may your longing for His Word be rekindled within you. And then finally, remember the goodness of God. Isaiah 63 and verse 7, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us. Toward the house of Israel, which He's granted them according to His compassion and according to the abundance of His loving kindness. When you're trying to find that longing for God's Word, stop and think about the marvelous ways that God has worked in your life. Every blessing, every prayer answered, every good thing, every comfort, every perfect gift. Remember the goodness of God in your life and allow that to reignite the longing for His Word within your soul. Open it and satisfy yourself again and again. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. God calls you through His Word. He is the loving shepherd. He's the one who laid down His life for the sheep, and He calls you into His fold. We enter into His fold by obedience to His Word, believing that Jesus Christ is His Son, believing every promise that was made about Him is fulfilled in Him. We enter in through turning from our sin, putting the old man away, asking God to create within us something new. We confess Him as our Lord. We're baptized into His death, where we're told that our sins are washed away. We enter in through the door that is Jesus Christ. We have the promise of His protection, His care, and His salvation. Or maybe you're here and you've said, I just don't long for God's Word the way I should, and I don't like that. Well, I pray that you'll take encouragement from these words, and you'll seek out whatever it is that stands in your way to remove that. So once again, your eyes may be opened to see the wondrous things of the Lord. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation?